Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, young folks, for singing songs tonight that we can relate to in our faith. Songs about the Lord, amen, are edifying. They encourage us in the faith. And, you know, a young man, a young lady that has a heart for God and has a desire to follow Christ, do right, that's always an encouragement to us old believers, amen. We always want to see more of that kind, and so we try to cultivate them. And that's why we're so thankful for these older folks that are taking care of these young people and trying to lead them in the right way and teach them, spending time with them and all. Amen. Thank God for them. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. Hebrews chapter 5. And as you're turning, I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the good songs tonight, especially the song there about being redeemed. And thank you for the blood of which we've been redeemed. Lord, I stand to preach tonight, Lord, just to deliver your message. And God, I pray that you'll bear witness to it. Lord, we're glad that these young people are here to hear. And I pray, God, that tonight they'll have their full focus and attention towards the Word of God and what you might speak to them tonight. God, cause your Word to have free course. Lord, I pray you'll help us all to be in your will and please you. We pray for the lost, God, that they would have clear understanding of the truth of the gospel. And again, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And for a message tonight, I want to bring what I would think to be a bit of a testimony in my own regard there, kind of foundational as far as some facts that has offered for me some, not only foundation, but direction for life. I just want to preach this thought to you tonight on the best things that I've learned, the best things I've learned in the way of the faith. Like a grandmother with her granddaughter one night said, you know, we need to get in bed, honey, because it's late. And we got Sunday school in the morning. And the little girl said, well, why would we go? I said, well, because we want to learn about the Lord. And the little girl said, well, I learned about the Lord last week. And she said, honey, I've been learning about the Lord my whole life. You can't ever learn enough about the Lord. And the little girl said, maybe you ought to pay better attention. But you never quit learning. Amen. You know, and, father and son was out fishing and got a little boring. The little boy started asking questions. He said, Dad, I'm sitting here wondering on this boat. He said, it's heavy, it's big, it's metal. How is it staying on top of the water? How does that work? How does this boat float? And his dad said, I don't know what to tell you, son. I don't know the answer to that. And a little bit later, he said, Dad, how is those fish breathe underwater? And Dad said, I don't know that one either. He said, what about the sky? Why is it so blue? Dad said, I don't know, son. And he got a hint that he was kind of getting on his dad's nerves asking so many questions. He said, I hope I'm not bothering you asking these questions, Dad. He said, well, I know. He said, how do you expect to learn something if you don't ask? But, you know, that's kind of the world's way, right? I mean, give you a bunch of questions, never give you any answers. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, just so you'll know, the context is dealing with these Old Testament priests and how they were selected. And the writer is setting us up to learn about the one true New Testament high priest that we have in heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. He's pointing back to that Old Testament example, and he's telling us about how the Lord Jesus was selected and chosen of God to be our high priest in heaven. And verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, young folks, this is what he's saying. He's talking about the one who is the Son of God, is also God's appointed high priest, and that in his priesthood, he represents God to man, and he represents man to God the Father, and that this is an everlasting priesthood. And that's what he's referring to when he says, after the order of Melchizedek. So in verse 7, it speaks of Christ again, who in the days of his flesh... And this is speaking of when Christ was here on earth, the days of his flesh, as if to say when he was down here on earth. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And you'll find many of these psalms, you'll find many prayers in the psalms that are uttered of Christ Gethsemane, found of him on the cross. And this is referring to him looking ahead towards the resurrection following his death. And so that'd be a good homework assignment for you to go home and to look through the psalms and look for what would be called prophetic utterances of Christ, where he is praying and he is trusting God for deliverance there, looking beyond the grave, even though he's the Lord, and how that he is subject to revelation at these times. Meaning simply this, that Christ, the Lord, who became a man, as a man, he had to trust God. He was a man who lived by faith, and he trusted the Lord, and that's in the sense of his complete humanity. All right, he says in verse 8, along those lines, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. All right, let's go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. And what he's speaking about in Hebrews 5 is that even though the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, he is the Lord, but he's a man, and he had to learn some things. He had to experience some things. There were some things that God, in his nature, could not experience. And so he became a man so that he could experience these things and be a merciful high priest for us. And that's called the mystery of Christ, how that God was manifest in human flesh, completely God, completely man, as a man in the flesh. Again, he lived trusting God, and he leaned on the Lord's promises, doing good, doing right. And yes, as you just read, he learned some things. That is amazing. Amen. The omniscient God in the flesh coming down here experiencing some things and learning some things. And here, in directly speaking of our day and time, addressing the last days before the church will be called out to meet the Lord in the air, Paul, by the Spirit of God, down in verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All right, I want you to turn now to the book of Philippians. Get Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And what I'm trying to show you right at the start of the message this evening is the importance of the things you have learned here in the, especially in these last days. And you better make sure you've learned the right things so that you can continue in those things that you've learned. In Colossians, Paul is praying for those saints, and he's telling them how he had heard they had received the truth of the gospel and had been saved, and he speaks there of the things they learned from a man named Epaphras. Over in the book of Romans, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so there Paul is teaching those saints to be on a watch against those that would deceive them from the things they had learned. And in Ephesians, here's what he says. I'm reading this for you. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 4, where I've had you to turn, look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but listen to this. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And again, I say, this message this evening is a testimony, you could say, remembering that when I was saved, what a blank sheet of paper I was. I mean, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the faith. And, you know, what I've learned since then is that you never quit learning. This is a lifelong endeavor to learn of the Lord, to learn the Bible. You never quit learning. And I hope you understand that. God, even by this point in my life, He has provided for me an education. I mean, I didn't go to school after high school, but I have been educated. God sent me teachers, and God sent me examples to follow, and I thank God for them, amen. And therefore, I have experienced many a lesson from the Lord, and I just want to cover some of those foundational things that are principles about life for me, in the best things that I've learned. At least, you know, there's some things that are just, I mean, amazing things in the Bible. There are some deep things in the Bible. But I'm not going to talk about all that. I'm going to talk about some things that have really given me direction and focus in life. And one of the things here in that Paul's talking about that he learned in this passage is showing that the necessary ingredient to the peace of God in our life is right living. And he's explaining this to these saints. He wants them to have their joy to be full. And he's talking about living for God and the peace of God. And there's two types of peace for us as children of God. First of all, there's the peace with God. And that came the moment we believed on Christ. We made peace with God. We're no longer on the other side. Now we're with Him. There's been peace with God. And then he talks about the peace of God that a saved person has after they're walking with the Lord and they're living for the Lord. And so here he speaks, and we read it, how the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That is, once that peace of God is produced and established in a believer's life, you know, through the process of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that peace stands. It stands then as a guardsman, a protector of your mind and your heart, or those things that get away from you. Colossians 3 says this, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And then listen, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, there's a lot there to unpack, and I won't be able to touch it all tonight, but here's what you need to take home with you, is this simple fact. According to the Bible, the peace of God can rule in your heart and your mind. It can keep your heart and mind. And as Paul writes to these saints at Philippi, keep in mind, this is a group that is suffering. And in you know, any church, you know, you're going to have trouble here and there, and they've dealt with that. And it's in the passage. And as much pressure as they're taking on from the outside world, they're suffering persecution, as I said. Paul wanted to make sure they could draw strength from one another. And so the necessity of that is they needed to be strong. And that has to do with this matter of God's perfect peace. Paul knew about this peace. He had experienced this peace. He was one that knew needs. He knew what it was like to be without. He had suffered, and he had went through things of persecution, struggled physically with ailments and sicknesses and such, and just those types of weaknesses. And at different times, those very believers he's writing to in the book of Philippians. They picked up the slack for him. And they went to bat for him. And they came through for him. And they helped him. He said they ministered to his wants time and time again. And Paul had been encouraged by that. And here he's trying to encourage those very brethren there in those matters that would enable them to have strength in themselves and be a source of strength to each other. So he says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Listen to his testimony. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that statement in verse 13 is about that context of his life. How that no matter the situation, he's going to get through it. The power of Christ, the peace of God will keep his heart and mind in that situation because he had learned some things. And so Paul is talking about a good education that he received after he was saved. And keep in mind, before Paul was saved, he was a highly educated man. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a well-respected lawyer. He was groomed to be a lawyer himself. He said of himself in his own testimony, as touching the law, he said he was a Pharisee. So Paul, simply to put it, he's a brilliant man. As a matter of fact, the enemies of Paul's gospel, they would use his education as an excuse to reject what he was saying. Keep in mind that the same people had neglected Peter and John because they said they were ignorant and unlearned fishermen. And yet Paul, when he was preaching, they wouldn't listen to him. Why? They said, quote, much learning doth make thee mad. You hear that, kids? People are funny. If you have an education, they say you're brainwashed. If you don't have an education, they say your problem is you're uneducated. They make up their mind. They don't want to hear you. They're not going to listen to you there. And here's Paul the apostle, giving some detail about some things he's learned. And what does he say? He says he's been educated in the area of satisfaction. Educated in satisfaction. He says, I have learned to be content. Well, that's something we all need to study. We all need that lesson in life there, to be content. Many who do not learn this lesson end up swallowing unjustifiable, sinking debt. Many who do not learn this lesson end up in divorce court because they can't be content with anything. Some folks, amen, all who don't learn this lesson end up miserable. There is a high price to discontentment, folks. And there's a great reward to learning contentment. A great need for education on this matter of being content, of being grateful, of being thankful, of being satisfied. Satisfied, amen, with Jesus Christ as your Savior, with the Holy Spirit as your God and Comforter, with God as your Father, with the Bible as your compass and your map, amen. Heaven as your home. Let me just say, if you cannot be satisfied with that list of things, nothing will ever satisfy you. You're bound and determined to be miserable. Paul says he was educated when it came to humility. He says, I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be abased. That's something every brand of Christian, amen, even us Bible-believing types, we could all stand to learn that. The way of humility, amen. And may I say that it's better to get that lesson on your own. To humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will instruct you when you do. But if you don't humble yourself under His mighty hand, you know what He'll do? He'll go ahead and humble you and give you the instruction then. But there's one thing about it. He intends on us learning some things. And it's best to learn it yourself. I mean, you say, well, I'm saved, Brother Dilbert. I've been a Christian for X amount of years. Yeah, well, good for you. You say, well, I'm part of the people of God. Yeah, I look back at the Old Testament. I see God stand against those who were His people. Of course, granted, a different covenant. But here's what He said. I will set my face against you. You'll be slain before your enemies, meaning you're going to lose and lose. They that hate you will reign over you. You shall flee when none pursueth. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. He says, listen, bottom line, I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yieldeth their fruits. It's a bad thing to have God against you. And the Lord said, I'm against the proud. I resist them. I'll get in their way. I'll slam the door in their face. Amen. Paul was educated. He was educated in the area of contentment. He was educated about humility. Also, he says he was educated about promotion. What did he say? He says, I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to abound. Have you learned that since you've been saved? I hope you have. Amen. If not, you need to. Because until that happens, your life's going to be a merry-go-round. Amen. Only it's not going to be merry. Study the history of Israel in the book of Judges. I mean, every time God do something for them, what'd they do? They turn right around and run into another ditch. God bail them out, they get in another mess. Amen. One right after another. You know why? Because after they've been delivered and gained their freedom and blessed by God, they didn't know how to abound. Some folks can't get ahead. It's one step forward, it's two steps backward. You know what the Lord warned Israel of? He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, beware, lest thou forget the Lord. You say, well, that life's good, man. Why would anybody forget the Lord? Listen, Noah, he forgot the Lord. Amen. He messed up when he survived the flood. It was literally on top of the world. And you see, David fell at the peak of his reign. Solomon fell at the height of his glory. Adam fell in the midst of paradise in the Garden of Eden. He had it made, amen. Sometimes victories can lead to devastating defeats because we don't know how to respond. We don't know how to react. Sometimes blessings can lead to destruction. Some get further and further behind with every step they take forward because they've never been educated in how to abound. They haven't answered prayer. And rather than being thankful that God heard them, they think it's something they said. They think it's the one who's praying. Amen. I like the ability that any one of us can pray and God can hear. It just takes one of us to get through on some of these matters. Amen. For God to grant our request in some of these matters. But it's not my great praying power. It's not my persuasion of God. I'm not one that just, you know, just personally can move God. If God moves, praise God. We can't glory in such stuff. Learn something in the Word. We get all puffed up about what we learned. We learned it last week. We act like everybody's an idiot that don't know it this week. we get involved in the work of God, put ourselves out, then we get mad at everybody that ain't doing what we're doing. See, that's just not knowing how to abound. That lack of education, we need it. Paul speaks of his education as being important, the framework, really, of what kind of man he was in every situation, what kind of Christian he was going to be, what kind of preacher he's going to be. And I have some things simpler than what he's talking about, that I have learned in life that have greatly influenced me. Things that you learn do influence your life. Amen? And simply giving a testimony, like I said tonight, I'd be failing if I didn't start off with the first lesson, the greatest lesson. And it was the day I learned I was a sinner condemned by the Lord and that God had provided one Savior in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest thing that I ever learned. Amen. What could be more important than that? What could you tell someone that would be a greater truth than that? No matter what facts a man fills his head with. I mean, he might be able to write Chinese and read the Greek language and recite the periodic timetable, whatever, man. If he hadn't learned he's a sinner, and that God has ordained a Savior for sinners. If he hadn't learned that, he hadn't learned anything. To teach someone there's a sinner, that's not just enough, right? I mean, you can go out there, you can condemn every sinner you want to and put it on, they did this, they did that, they did that. That's not the good news, amen. There's a Savior for sinners. Thank God I learned that. Since I've been saved, I've learned of the gift of the Comforter, how that God's given the gift of the Holy Spirit and he has sealed me unto the day of redemption. I've learned what it means to be in Christ and have Christ in you. I've learned what it means to be a child of God. I've learned the truth behind being given the spirit of adoption and how that lends itself to a future hope, amen. How that Christ is interceding for us and the Holy Spirit is also interceding for us. Amen. I learned all those things. But of all the things I've learned about salvation since I've been saved, I wouldn't have learned any of it if I didn't first learn I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and that God by His grace has provided the Savior that can save. Second of all, I learned that God gave us His words. Amen. We have them. The words of God given by inspiration. Amen. And Spirit of God involved in us having them and preserving them. I mean every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Took me a while to learn what that meant. I'll be honest with you. After I got saved, I had someone that, because I took an interest in the Lord, they bought me a fat King James Bible. It was real cheap. And then I had somebody else love me. They meant well. They bought me a big, beautiful Living Bible. And they said, this one's easier to read. And so I began to read it. And I'm reading through there, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to learn. And I really read. I took off reading. And I just wasn't getting it, you know. And so I just one day started thumbing through that fat King James Bible. And I, thou shalt not. I mean, that got my attention. I didn't understand a lot of it either, but that authority, brethren, I'm telling the truth. Thou shalt. I know a lot of people say, I don't like the these and the thous and thou shalt and shalt not. Look, I love them. I looked through that, man, and it got my attention. And then I'm reminded one day that when God was on earth as a man, He spake as one having authority. And I don't think it takes a Bible scholar to sit down and compare these versions and figure out which one has the real authority. And imagine, you know, these guys can read these texts and they have all the semantics and they've been through all the education and know all this stuff through their investments and colleges and what have you there, and yet don't know where the words of God are. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank God there was a day I realized I've got the Word of God. I've got it perfect. It's preserved. Amen. Third, God has established a primary method of interpretation of the Scripture. I learned that simply this, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. That was a great truth. That's offered a lot of focus for my life and for the ministry. I know that there's three applications. There's historical, doctrinal, practical. But for all the profit someone can receive by any one of those three applications there, they first have to believe what the Bible says. You have to literally believe it. It is not commendable at all for a preacher to stand up and twist the Scripture and put his own interpretation to something because he does not simply believe the text. That's a serious crime. I was in a meeting one time, the preacher got up, and I wasn't preaching, I was just there with a friend, and the preacher got up, and he preached with a cadence. So everybody knew he was in the Spirit, and he made the biggest mess out of Acts chapter 2 you ever saw. Talking about the moon being darkened and the sun turning to blood. That was one of the wildest messages I've ever heard in my life. And I remember sitting there listening to that thinking, oh my goodness, he's butchering this. God doesn't know anything. I'm sitting there listening to him going on. Oh, he got excited. He made a lot of noise. Did a lot of movement. But big deal. People said amen to it. Afterwards, you ought to heard the testimonies. I didn't know a thing he's talking about. But boy, that's deep, wasn't it? Yeah, it's deep. He found some things in the Bible God hadn't found yet. He made a big mess out of the whole passage right there, you understand? You know why? Because he did not believe what it was saying. He even preached against people that do believe the Bible literally and made it all figurative. Folks, that's a serious mistake. You better learn better than that. You're never going to get anywhere with the Lord until you learn. That Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And nobody has a right or the authority to change one word of it, either by their scholarship or by their interpretation. Fourth, one of the best things I learned was of the second coming of Christ. That has helped me in my Bible reading immensely. I was reading there and I was learning, you know, eventually, because I got started reading. I, I never was reading a bunch of other books, but boy, I got started reading the Bible when I was a teenager. I mean, the Lord knows. And I read every day. I committed. I'm going to read my Bible every day. And so I was seeing that the Bible says a lot about the second coming of Christ. And I got to looking there, and just one day I started thinking to myself, I thought, you know, here he's talking about, he's coming for the church, and he's coming to deliver from this period of judgment that's coming. And over here he's talking about he's coming with all his saints. And I said, that's got to be the church. And he's coming at the end of that period of judgment. And he's bringing all this devastation. I realized that this just seems like two different events to me. And I got to looking at it. And I thought, I can't tell anybody I believe this, because I'm off, because nobody else seems to believe this. And I was listening to the radio, and Roger Cecil was pastor at Paint Rock Baptist Church in those days. And he was preaching on the subject of the rapture of the church and the revelation of the Lord. And he preached everything that I believe. And I was sitting there listening. I mean, my heart exploded. I said, he believes just like I believe. I thought he and I was only two people who believed it in the world. And I found out there's all kinds of folks out there that believe this. Just from what? Just from reading the Bible and believing what it says. Don't put your spin on it, amen. Don't interpret it. Just believe what it says, amen. And so that was a big thing, because it opened up Scripture. Because some Scriptures are to those folks that lived under the law. And there's some Scripture that's to those folks who lived before the law was given. And there's some Scripture that's dealing with folks that are in the tribulation period after the church is gone. There's some passages that pertain to the kingdom of Christ when he's on earth. And then there's other passages that deal with us today in the church age. And it keeps you from getting confused. Everybody out there that gets in an argument about what they believe, and they got all these crazy ideas, and they got book, chapter, and verse to prove it, are always pulling out of a context that does not apply to the church. And they're getting people confused. And so I'm just saying, understanding the second coming of Christ was one of the greatest things I've ever learned. Amen. That Jesus Christ, one of these days, is coming back to earth. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to reign. And God, listen, Acts 2:30, God swore with an oath that this was going to happen. And the Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I'm glad also, fifth, for the day that I learned as a Christian that living the Christian life is a battle. It's a battle. And that it's not just a test of will. It doesn't just depend on my character. I learned early as a Christian, I didn't have any. I didn't have any character. I mean, my parents, God bless them, they loved me. They made over me. Amen. There was no doubt they loved me. But, you know, the parents that raised me are the same parents that raised my oldest brother, Ronnie, and my sister, Debbie, and my brother, Dwayne. And they would tell you, all three of them, if they were able to, they would tell you that the people that raised them is not the people that raised me. Because I showed up later. I was the youngest, and I was a baby of the family. And it, kind of the benefits were, it's like being raised by your grandparents. Which meant I got all the privileges of adulthood way before I was an adult. Before I thought like one. And man, I was learning everything the hard way. Way too much liberty, way too much freedom. And I didn't know enough. And so, I mean, it was just a situation. And finally I thought, man, I'm just a washout. I don't know how to get on track and stay on track. And I found out this is a spiritual battle. And that God has provided armor. The armor of God. And understand, young people, let me say this again. I don't know if I've told you this. I've told other folks. But the armor of God is not some magical armor. Where, you know, I claim the helmet of salvation. I claim the breastplate of righteousness. Like it's some sort of invisible protection against the devil. No, it is God the Holy Spirit's way of saying that living a godly life carries a power from God that protects and provides. That provides a means of what? Fighting back. You understand, the helmet of salvation is not just being saved. It's a hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. It is connected to that thought that Christ is coming. That's our blessed hope, and that we will be like Him. It's talking about being heavenly minded. And so being heavenly minded is just this. Whether the Lord comes today or the Lord comes in the next 50 years, my tent is pitched that direction. Heaven is my home. I'm going that way. That's a helmet for a believer. For us to understand, this world is not our home. There's more to life than just down here. That the best is yet to come. Amen. That's the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness is not just that imputed righteousness, but living in the Spirit. The righteousness of Christ is lived out of our life. The fruit of the Spirit is the righteousness of God. And then to have your mind girded about, loins gird. He says in Peter, have your mind, gird your mind with the loins, gird the loins of your mind with the truth. Thank you. I'll get it. Dyslexia is a horrible disease. I knew what I wanted to say, but up here it wasn't looking the right. But that's girding up your mind, having a renewed mind. It's getting in the Word, starting to see things the way God says they are. See, that's armor. Your feet shod. Young people, your feet shod. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. What's it talking about, preacher? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, you're a prepared, you're a willing, able witness for Christ. You witness as you go. You have that goal in life to tell others who need to hear about Jesus Christ. That needs to be a part of your life. This is a battle. God will help us, amen. We'll be able to go in His strength, His power, when we have the shield of faith. Amen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, knowing that God is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That shield of faith, gravely important. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, when you get hit with temptation, it is written. See, you're not just in a fight. God says you can fight back. You can win this daily. Have victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Amen. You can win this. Listen, that was a great day when I learned that not only am I in a battle, there's a way to win this. And I know I'm preaching to young people, but I'll say this. One of the great things about the lessons that I learned in my life, for folks to me, was learning that a happy home is the closest thing to heaven on earth. You know, when I got married, I didn't know what I was getting into. I was 20, she was 19. And if I'd have been her dad, I would not have let her marry me. Not because I was crooked, a liar, or a thief, or anything. None of that. I was a Christian. I meant well. I was preaching. I just didn't know how to think like a man. I was 20 years old. I did not think like a man. And so, I mean, life's, you know, it's a game. I'm marrying her because she's pretty and I love her. And that's what marriage was, you know. We were date every day for the rest of our life. That's not what marriage is. And you know, we were going to be fine. There's no doubt about it. But there came a day when I learned from the Word of God. My wife was bone of bone, flesh of my flesh, amen. That my children were a gift from God, amen. That my home was not an added burden, that I was to nourish my wife. Nurture her, amen. But she was to be a helpmeet for me, amen. That I teach my children to fear sin, to fear God, to love Christ. That this was part of my spiritual responsibility in my home. I sure am glad I learned that. That's really provided, amen. I mean, our six children, and there was one time, you know, I mean, we had 17 children in the same house. You say, well, that sounds like a madhouse. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. There was order. It was the help of God. There was peace in the home. There was peace, amen. It was just having things in the right order. And God blessed that. And the last thing I want to mention tonight, because it's time to shut up, is that I learned as a Christian that I'm a watchman. In the New Testament sense, that every Christian who has the Spirit of God is to be a witness for Jesus Christ to this world. And you know, I mean, I've told you I was slow on the take as far as learning things as a Christian. And there's a lot of things about the ministry, and you give yourself to it, and you build. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I had this loose leaf Bible that was just interwoven with sermon outlines and scripture cross references and teaching lessons, and I'd added pages to it, and it was all right there. And I drove off one day with it on top of my car and destroyed it. I had did a verse by verse ciphering of all of 1 Chronicles, 9 straight chapters, and it was a big thick study, and boy, I was so glad I got that thing done. And this was before the cloud. This was before you had the backup disk, but before I had them. And I was sitting outside in the heat of the humidity on an evening one day, and all that humidity came down, and I'm sitting there working away, and it fried my computer. And I lost all that. All that work, all those writings, all that stuff. And you walk away from that, you think, wow, what was the use? Now, I benefited from that, don't get me wrong. And I benefited, you know, I got Bibles falling apart. I benefited from all the ones I marked up. You know, now I'm carrying one. This one has no notes in it. It has one outline in the back in case I ever get called on the carpet. That's it. Because it's been unrewarding. I've tore up everything I've got. Lost it or something, amen. I mean, still goofy. Next door to 60 years old, I'm still goofy. But I tell you, looking back, I'm wondering about some things that have lasted. I can think about juvenile homes where I had a ministry going back and forth, an hour and a half one way, an hour and a half another way. And the sack full of boys that got saved during that time. And those hospital, the Lord opened up a door of the hospital visits to me through a nurse that was working. And she would call and tell me somebody's about to die. And I think about how many folks on their deathbed I got to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and watch them get saved. I think about, you know, last week somebody got saved. It was set up, low-hanging fruit, boy, just a blessing. Hey, people been witnessing to this boy before I ever showed up. And when they said, would you talk to him? I said, yeah. They citing everything they'd been hearing from the others. I was just there to show them Jesus, say, man, they got saved. And that's happened. And I go back clear to the first time it happened. A friend of mine wanted me to go and see this boy that just got out of high school, and I was a sophomore, and he wanted us to witness to him. And we prayed before we went, and we went in there and talked to him about the Lord, and he was all ears. He brought it up, and we sit there and talked to him about the Lord and about being born again in heaven, and the boy got saved all those years ago. And I remember walking out of there, getting home, was first one home, only one home that night, walked through there, walked out on the back porch, and just stood there and trembled, crying on that back porch, thinking about that boy got saved. You know, something eternal happened. And it was the first one I ever saw saved like that. I ran into him 2 years ago, walking around the football field. He jumped out at me at Scott High. He hugged my neck real big. He said, Dilbert. And he grabbed me and hugged me. He got talking about his life and asking me questions, and eventually he brought it up. He said, boy, I sure thank God for that day you come to my house. He said, I hadn't always done right. He said, but I am saved. You know what? 10,000 years from now, he's still going to be saved. He's still going to be saved. See, that means something. I'm glad I learned that. I'm glad I learned that I'm to be a fisher of men, a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. There's so many other things this world tries to teach you. Ain't worth learning. But you want to learn that if you know the Lord, you need to understand He died for all, and everyone needs to hear about Him. Let that be a foundational truth of your life going forward. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Father, I come to you now and I ask your blessing upon what's been said. And Lord, especially the impressions that the truth might make upon these who have sat here tonight and heard the word as it's been preached, and these things, Lord, that are personal to me, but yet I think it's something that Christians need to learn if they haven't learned them already. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help these young people get a hold of what was said, why it was said, what it means to them. And God, strengthen them. Strengthen us all, Lord, to be obedient to your will. What you want, Lord, your will be done. God, have your way in our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please, in prayer? And Miss Robin, you go ahead and begin to play, if you would.